Part 1, Chapter 6, Gravity and Liberation. One of the most important aims of the modern spiritual school as regards everything now being revealed concerning the coming new human race is to bring the norms, principles, and aspects of this new human regeneration as near as possible to all those able to understand its message. The invitation, addressed to them to use all means in trying to partake of this new regeneration, will explain this intention sufficiently. All speculations and uncertainties, all vagueness must be done away with as thoroughly as possible, and all philosophic reveries kept at a distance. If you possess something of true pupilship, there is a fundamental longing in you to return to the immovable kingdom. In the present phase of the Brotherhood's revelation, this craving is directed into the right channels, and in the development of every pupil who demonstrates his inner decision to go the path, a driving force will be brought. But you must understand what it means to bring a driving force into somebody's life. Any negative help is out of the question here, but insight and knowledge are procured in the first place. The scripture rightly states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge, in the sense of the universal doctrine, means to acquire, on the basis of an active spirit spark atom, understanding of the current situation, of the path and true life itself, and also of all the auxiliary factors at the disposal of the candidate. Equipped with this knowledge, the pupil himself will proceed to activity. It is in this liberating self-free masonry that the spiritual school would like you to participate. The new human race will not be born by miracle, but rather everyone who is determined to become a member will have to enroll himself in this group by means of self-liberating action. You have to initiate yourself along the narrow path of self-freemasonry. "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling," says the Lord of all life. Namely, work for your liberation by forgetting the self, and you will succeed unconditionally if you believe this. To believe in the sense of the Brotherhood means to know from within, and this knowing from within is the activity of the spirit spark atom. Paul therefore speaks about the faith in your hearts. By this he does not mean a kind of sentimentality or some traditional Bible or church belief, but refers to the sparkling vibration of the spirit spark atom in the right heart ventricle. This is the belief which must make its abode in your heart. In order to obtain this faith, to arouse this vibration, you are admitted to the forecourt of the spiritual school, but do not imagine that the spiritual school can or will do anything further for you before you move mountains on the basis of this new, exclusive vibration of faith. We said that you have been admitted to the spiritual school primarily in order to arouse the vibration of the spirit spark atom, or, formulated mystically, to free the faith in your heart. Such statements are often formulae or slogans heard everywhere and from everybody. Pronounced and listened to superficially, they have but slight meaning. When we tell you, you are in the spiritual school in order to free the faith in your heart, this can give you initially a feeling of homely rest, a sensation of having returned home. But do not be mistaken, in this school you have not come home, for the task of the school is only to alarm you, since you must bring a driving force into your life. Whoever feels at home here does not yet possess an active spirit spark atom. It must be so that this atom leads a life of pain in the ego, as we quoted from Lao Tzu in the previous chapter. Whoever suffers this exceptional pain in his own being will experience the same pain with respect to the world in which he lives, and there will arise a boundless craving for the lost, original fatherland. In accordance with this yearning, the driving force comes into your life. Because, as seen from the natural scientific standpoint, what is yearning? Yearning is a force of attraction, of force of gravity, a magnetic faculty. And just like every magnet, this one also has another pole, a magnetic pole, which repulses. When our yearning, the one magnetic pole, is directed towards a subject, then the second magnetic pole will repulse the opposite. This is of tremendous importance, and we advise you to think it over thoroughly. Our personality is the center of a system called a microcosm, a minutus mundus, a world in miniature. Where is this microcosm and where does it live? Here, in this world. This world in which you live is organized according to the same principle as your little world. That is why we speak of the cosmos as the world, and of the microcosmos as the little world which you yourself are. The cosmos on which we live speeds through space with immense velocity. Why is that we are not flung away from this globe? Because of the force of attraction, the force of gravity of this earth. The magnetic faculty of our cosmos keeps us in our places. The electromagnetic field of this world keeps all creatures gathered together within its space. The operation and binding faculty of this system, however, depends entirely upon you and me. We have been born of this nature, of the principles of matter in this order, and by virtue of our birth, our personal electromagnetic field is entirely attuned to the electromagnetic field of this earth, so that we are entirely one with this world. When our desires, our yearnings, are focused upon the horizontal plane of life, when our strivings are directed at this nature, towards the things of this world, then obviously we strengthen the magnetic attachment to earthly nature, because our yearning has an attractive magnetic effect. If this desire is directed towards the earth, the other magnetic pole will naturally repel everything which is not directed towards the earth, and thus keeps away all liberating influences.
So we see that we are all held captive because of our dialectical nature, our own electromagnetic activities, and by the electromagnetic field of the earth, whereby we ourselves are our own jailers. Let us suppose that in this condition we experience suffering and are confronted with pain and resistance, which is inevitable because of the peculiarities of dialectics. Is this suffering, this vicious circle of misery, the pain of the spirit spark atom? Certainly not. By virtue of the natural laws of this cosmos locked in the electromagnetic field of our world order, we all are subject to struggle, hate, and natural passions. This is the curse of this field of existence. Now, when you experience this, when the hammer blows of fate fall upon you, what do? You long for help, for a way out, for protection. A spontaneous electromagnetic radiation emanates from you. Is this the desire, the yearning for salvation, the magnetic cry for help of the spirit spark atom? Is this the faith in your hearts? Certainly not. It is an electromagnetic activity of your nature, of your threefold natural ego, which causes no deviation at all in the magnetic field of this world. It is an earthly desire for earthly possession or earthly safety and earthly protection. When we develop mystical, occult, or seemingly transfigurist activities out of such desire, we only awaken reactions of and in our natural field of existence because of the nature of the magnetic field. We never detach ourselves from the reflection sphere in this way. Liberation, even to the smallest extent, is out of the question. From experience, perhaps, you inwardly recognize the truth of all this, how much we have exerted ourselves in natural sincerity. We have suffered throughout thousands of fruitless endeavors. It may be that we have also approached the spiritual school in natural sincerity, but we found the door locked, since the spiritual school cannot help us before the faith in our hearts is aroused, before the spirit spark atom in our heart has been awakened. Realizing this, we should proceed intelligently. We know that every activity is a motion of our electromagnetic field, starting from our natural status. Its results, therefore, can only be useful in this nature. What is the obvious thing to do now? We must stop this magnetic motion, this hunting after our desires. Initially, because of the discovery that this hunting brings about no result whatever. On the contrary, it causes an even greater bound with this nature. However, the second phase of this rest and stillness should be a surrender to the gnosis, a bowing down before the gates of the mysteries, as it is called in the myths. In the universal doctrine, all candidates are taught how to acquire this stillness, this silence. It is said in the ancient mysteries, "My soul is still before God, from him comes my salvation," and in the new mysteries it is said, "Aspire to live quietly." You can find this, for instance, in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. And now you will understand that through this true stillness and the calming of the electromagnetic storms of nature, there arises a new possibility for the pupil. In this stillness, he can be touched by the radiation power of the electromagnetic field of the universal brotherhood. For there are two electromagnetic fields in this earthly cosmos, both of them having their center in the core of the earth. A central magnetic field of this nature and a central magnetic field of the brotherhood. When a person possessing a spirit spark atom in his heart gives up chasing after natural things and becomes still in this sense, he will irrevocably be touched by the magnetic field of the brotherhood. Then the atom in the right heart ventricle will be awakened, and a new vibration, a new desire, and hence a new magnetic faculty is then at the disposal of the pupil, a faculty which cannot be explained from this nature. True faith has been aroused in his heart, and he is, as Paul puts it, filled with an unquenchable hope, an enormous magnetic power by means of which he will draw numerous forces and values into his microcosm which do not derive from this nature. Owing to this changed gravitational force, all kinds of new building materials are accumulated in the microcosm, which are necessary to rebuild the entire system. So we discover that transfiguration is actually a question of new electromagnetic laws. When the pupil stands at the beginning of this new revelation, he quite naturally experiences the full support of the electromagnetic field of the brotherhood in an entirely impersonal way, and without the majestic appearance of a so-called initiate. Because just as natural man attunes himself to the magnetic field of nature by virtue of his being, so the pupil attunes himself to the new field of life into which he is then born. From now on, this new field of life truly takes him captive, as it were, admits him. And this admission is shelter in God, shelter in the gnosis. Imagine that we, as pupils of this school, were to enter this new magnetic field. Our microcosms would then show these new magnetic phenomena, and together we would develop such an extraordinary magnetic faculty that we would irrevocably disturb the magnetic workings of this nature. We would cause countless magnetic anomalies. We would gather forces in this atmosphere that would cause chaos in the regular household of nature. In cooperation with the magnetic center of the brotherhood in the heart of the earth, we would tear down the walls of this natural prison and make this world order speed back to a new beginning, leading the renewed portion of mankind to salvation and the rest towards a new chance. Can you make out something of the foundations upon which the spiritual school bases its work of life renewal and the redemption of mankind? We will prove to you that the path of transfiguration is a new, scientific, and alchemical process, an alchemical wedding with the Christ hierarchy, a process begun, carried through, and crowned in self-freemasonry. Therefore, let us undertake together a careful study of the cosmos and microcosm so that we conquer this death of nature in Jesus Christ our Lord.